morning, everybody. It is certainly good to be back here again. I appreciate you guys inviting me back, or at least your pastor did. I don't know if you guys invited me, but somebody did, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. If you don't remember me from before, I'm Steve Day. That's our family down there. That's all the way over there is my oldest son, Jack, my wife, Rachel, our daughter, Hannah, and the little guy there is Zayden. But we do appreciate being up here. It's always a good experience, and I've told several people that I've talked to today, I love the spirit in this church. You guys are just very sweet people, and you know, your pastor seems like a great guy, and you guys are lucky to have him, I think. He's a good guy. But this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you guys want to start turning there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and just to remind you who I am, I guess, too, I come from, originally I'm from Florida, but we've been up in Missouri for 5 years now, and we're down in Sullivan there with Chester Lohman, Pastor Lohman, which I know some of you are very familiar with. I know he was up here for a time. Another great guy. We love Pastor Lohman. He's a good guy. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be starting. And just as kind of a, I guess, to, we're going to be starting in verse 15. But to kind of summarize verses 1 through 14, Paul kind of explains that, you know, he's an apostle. He's a preacher of God's word. You know, and he goes through this explanation of how he has a right to expect to be paid for the ministry. And God's word even backs that up. It's his livelihood. However, even with having the right to it, we're going to see here that he puts aside some of his own rights to accomplish God's purpose and God's will in his life. And please don't leave here today telling your pastor that I preach that he should not get paid for what he's doing. That's not what this message is about. Pastors do deserve to get paid. But the Apostle Paul was living in a different time. And we're going to kind of explore that today as how he put aside his desires, his wants, his own personal gain, and he did it all for the cause of Christ. But we're going to read verses 15 and 16, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer and we'll jump right into this message here. But starting in verse 15, it says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here at this church. I thank you for these people who are here and ready to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that your word would be easy to understand. I pray that you would show us exactly what it is that you would have us to see from it. And Lord, help nothing that I say or do get in the way of your word reaching their hearts. Lord, we do love you, and we just thank you so much for who you are, and we just pray and ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, as you can see here, he's clearly saying in regards to all those things, in regards to being paid or making a profit or receiving some type of credit or fame, he said, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me." And so during this time, there was a lot of preachers that used their position to make money. And it's funny I say during this time, because you even look around the world today, and I think we could all probably identify a few preachers that have used their position to make themselves famous or to make financial gain, but they made the ministry more about themselves than they did about God. And Paul wants this group of believers to know it's not him. This is not him. That's not why he's doing it. That's not why he preaches. That's not why he starts churches. That's not why he tells people about Jesus Christ. He's not looking for any benefit whatsoever to him personally in regards to like worldly treasures. He's not looking for any of that. And he says, "That's not me." He even says it would be better for him. If we look there in verse 15, it says, "For it were better for me to die than that any should make my glorying void." He said it'd be better for me to die than for anyone to take away the work that's been accomplished from preaching God's word. He said, "I don't want any type of credit or glory. I want it to go all to God." And as we look there, Paul recognizes in verse 16, he says that "For though I preach the gospel," he said, "I have nothing to glory of." In other words, I have nothing to brag about, because all I'm doing is telling you someone else's message. And that's really what preachers do, isn't it? We take God's message and we just deliver it to you. You know, we may find fun illustrations or examples or whatever to tie it together, but the truth is, It's all God's message. All we are is just delivering that message. And Paul recognizes that God literally could use anybody to accomplish that has a willing heart. And so Paul says, it's not me. I've got nothing to brag about. If souls get saved, it's not because I did it. It's because I delivered the message. God worked in their heart. They heard God's truth. And then that was that. It all worked. And so we see here all gains come from him. And he even goes a step further. In 1 Corinthians 3:7, he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. And again, and this was Paul talking in another spot, it's not about gaining credit in regards to souls saved or souls led to Christ, realizing that, you know, it's our job to plant the seed. It's our job to water the seed. In other words, we share the gospel, we minister, we help disciple, we do all those things. But at the end of the day, ultimately, God's the one that's going to give the increase. God's the one that's going to work in their heart. It's not about what the person said. It's more about the truth in God's word and God working through them. And Paul says, I'm not doing this for award. I'm not looking for someone to tell me a good job. I'm not looking for anything. He actually says there in verse 16, he says, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So in other words, he's saying, like, this isn't just something that I do. It's not a hobby. Like, this is a necessity. It is something I have to do. Like, I am compelled to do it. I am driven to do it. You know, we talk a lot in ministry about a calling on someone's life. Like, it is clear, it is evident that Paul's calling in life was to be, I guess, an evangelist, a church planter. We could give him a lot of titles. But the thing is, was to preach God's word, to help establish God's churches, to help grow new believers, and to lead other people to Christ. And that was Paul's calling in life. And he was compelled. He was driven. He did it to the best of his ability through God's strength. And he just went all out. He said, I have to do it. And he even says in verse 16, he says, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. In other words, I experience woe, sorrow, distress. Like, I'll be troubled inside if I don't preach the gospel. And it's funny. I don't know if you guys have experienced this or not with your pastor. But man, when they get around other preaching and they listen and listen and listen and don't get to preach for a while, like, do you ever notice that they come back kind of like fired up, like full of energy and full of life? Like, there's something in them that just needs to preach the gospel, like, because it's what God has called us to do and we are driven to do it. And he says in this case, like, I am compelled to do it. But this isn't all about preachers. I want you to realize that necessity part right there, that should define all Christians. Like, it should be a necessity in our life to share the gospel, to tell someone about Jesus Christ. It should be the most important thing that we consider. And we're going to look more at that as we go through these chapters here. But Paul says in Romans 1:14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul literally says that he owes it to these people. He is in debt to share the gospel. Like, that's the way he views it. He views it by looking at these people saying, I owe you the message of Jesus Christ. And I know, like, when we think about that, we're like, well, why does Paul owe them this message? But the truth is, someone took the time to share that message with me. And I'm sure glad they did. I'm sure glad I know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. No matter what comes in this life, that I get to spend an eternity in heaven. Someone took the time to love me enough to share that message with me. And I think that everybody is owed that opportunity to have someone sit down and say, hey, there's a God that loves you, that cares about you, that sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And how sad it will be in eternity when we think of all of our missed opportunities, the people that we didn't view it important enough to stop and tell them the message of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the woe that Paul is just talking about there. It's not just a, ooh, I just really want to preach or I just want to share something. It's the simple fact of carrying around a burden of knowing that there are lost souls out there that he could have led to Christ and he just simply didn't do it. And I know it haunts me when I think to my past of the number of people I've interacted with that I've claimed to love or care about that I didn't take the time to share the gospel with. And I can't track every last one of them down. But man, there are some days where I wish I could. There's some days I wish I could, but it doesn't mean I may not be able to fix the past, but I can be sorrowful enough over it looking back that I'm driven in the future to say I'm not going to blow those opportunities. And it becomes a necessity in my life. And so he's preaching, he's sharing it. And I want to ask you guys today, is it a necessity in your life? Is it vital in your life? And I know if we look at necessities, obviously there's some pretty big ones. Like oxygen's pretty important. I think we could all agree on that one. You know, we need to breathe. If we don't breathe, we've got a problem, okay? Another one would simply be like food and shelter. We've got to eat. I am very driven by food, okay? Like my wife will tell you, I get a little, you know, just like a child, I get a little cranky when I don't eat, okay? Like I struggle with that. I am driven by food. I need it. It's a necessity. Shelter, clothing. There are basic necessities we have in life. But I think that the gospel should also be a necessity in our life. Not this just that we have it and we know Christ as our Savior, but that we share it. And we share it with the people around us. And so again, I just want to challenge you guys and ask you, is the gospel, is sharing the gospel a necessity in your life? Are you okay when you don't do it? Okay, does it bother you? Does it bring you down like the Apostle Paul? And I hope the answer is no, or yes, it does bother me. And yes, it is a necessity. So we must willingly share the gospel is the next thing I want you guys to see here. In verse 17 and 18, it says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So when we look at those necessities again, all right, oxygen, food, shelter. Okay, I know like our brain tells us to breathe. I get that. I've sat through science class. Like I don't have to like think about breathing. Like my brain just kind of does it for me. Okay, but you know, I want you to know that I do it willingly. Okay, like I don't fight my brain on it. Like I'm okay with breathing. When it comes to eating, I do it willingly, as I just said. Like I am, like I know I need to do it, and I gladly do it. Okay, like I'm happy to do it. I love to eat. And I'm going to get a little weird here, okay? I apologize. I give weird examples sometimes. It's okay. But I coach soccer. I've coached my daughter for years down there in Sullivan. And our rec soccer league has, I don't know, 425, 450 kids that are in. It's a big group of kids. You know, it goes all the way up to eighth grade before they go into high school. And out on the soccer fields on a Saturday, there are soccer fields everywhere. Okay, so you got 400 and something kids, you've got parents and sometimes grandparents and friends and other things. There's like, so there could easily be 800, 900 people out there at the soccer fields on a Saturday. It's, you know, it's quite a sight. Sometimes it's hard to find places to park. But in all of this, as big of an organization it is, the only thing that they have out there for people who need to use the restroom are porta potties. That's it. That's all they have. There's, you know, beautiful invention, no running water, no air conditioning. In soccer seasons in the fall, so when August hits, it feels like 6,000 degrees inside one of those things. And I want you to know that sometimes I use the bathroom all the time out of necessity. But when it comes to a porta potty, it is not a willingly thing, okay? Like, it is not something that I gladly do, okay? Like, I prefer to stay away from those things. They gross me out. Like, I'm kind of a germaphobe a little bit. And, like, I don't want anything to do with them. It's not, like, a willingly thing, okay? But the thing is, when it comes to the gospel, like, we can't just do it because we have to do it. We need to do it because we want to do it. Because we want to share the message of Jesus Christ. And like, and that, you know, what greater love, like to show someone than to take the time and say, I love you enough. I want to talk to you about this. I want to share this with you. I want to know that you're going to be in heaven. It's not like, well, the Bible says I've got to do it, so I'm going to do it. And we sit down with them and we tell them about it. Like, no, there's no reward in that. I mean, I rejoice over any soul that's saved. I really do. But the thing is, we ought to willingly want to share that gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You know, it's a necessity and he willingly does it. And as a benefit, it tells us there, he asked the question. He said, what is my reward then? Okay, I want you to realize there is a reward for willingly sharing the gospel. Okay, there are crowns of righteousness. There are crowns that we will receive in glory one day for serving our King. And I think so often about the fact that we are going to stand before Him. Sometimes, you know, I think those times are unexpected. They are, you know, sooner than we even realize. Okay, but one day, whether we live to be 100
or whether we have one day left. If we are saved, we are going to stand before our Savior. We are going to show up, and we are either going to show up empty-handed with something to give back to Him, a reward, to say thank you for all you did for me. I may not have been the best that I could be. I realize I failed in many ways, but I have something to offer back to you. I have some type of reward to say, hey, I served you faithfully. But I just think of that moment and how so many of us who claim to be believers in Christ, we're going to show up empty-handed. We're going to show up with nothing to show for it, with no other people standing there because we invited them, because we showed them the truth of Jesus Christ, because we loved them enough to care. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, it was Paul's desire to see his own people saved. He loved the Jewish people. And, you know, I know that he was called to the Gentiles, and man, and he did a great job of leading the Gentile nations to Christ. But the thing is, he never lost his love for his own people. And he went after them. And I know that some our own people can be the hardest people sometimes to witness to. Our family members, our loved ones, our neighbors, the people that we interact with on a daily basis, they sometimes are the most difficult people for us to share the gospel with. And I think it's because, I don't really know why it is. Maybe it's because they know us so well. Maybe because you know that they know all your faults and your failures and everything else. I don't know why it is that it's so difficult to tell our loved ones about Christ. But it is. It's a struggle. And Paul loved those people. It was his desire to see them saved. Can you say it's your heart's desire today to see people saved? And I mean that genuinely. And I'm not asking to answer out loud. But is it your heart's desire to see other people come to know Christ? A lot of times if we were to answer that question of like, what's your heart's desire? If you could make a wish today, like what would it be? Then for some people, if I'm being honest, if somebody asked me that on the right day and I'm not thinking spiritually, I mean, I could throw out a lot of desires that I have, okay? Like of things, dream vacations, you know, dream cars or houses or whatever, experiences. You know, if anybody ever has extra tickets to a Game 7 of the World Series, that's on my bucket list, okay? Love to be there, all right? Feel free to invite me. But my heart's desire, what is most important to me, should always be to see other souls saved, especially the people that are important to me. Matthew 6:21, you know, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what it is that's most important to us, well, that's what we invest in. That's where we spend our time. That's where we spend our money and our resources and everything else. And we invest in those things. And Paul's treasure, his rewards, his happiness, they were all found in leading other souls to Christ. That's where he found his joy. It was serving God. And where is your treasure today that holds all of your joy? And so I'd ask you that today. You know, that's a joy we can't lose. Things in this life, we can lose them. We can lose dream jobs. We can lose dream houses and dream cars and even things like World Series tickets. Even if you gave them to me, I probably could lose them, all right? I could get kicked out of the stadium, accused of throwing ice at another fan or so. I've seen those things happen, weird things. But the thing is, like, our joy in Christ, we will never lose it. It's a forever thing. It is meant to be for all of eternity. The gospel must be the most important thing in our lives. We're going to look at verses 19 through 23. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." So Paul lets it known here, basically he willingly did what was ever necessary to lead someone to Christ. And what was ever, let me say this, you know, just for clarification, he did what was necessary under God's law to lead someone to Christ, okay? And that was where he found himself. He said, "I'm free from all men, yet I've made myself a servant unto all." And if we look at what Christ did, Christ came to this earth and he was a servant. I mean, you remember he washed his disciples' feet, okay? He spent day in and day out when he was tired, when he was hungry, when he even said he wanted to kind of get away from the crowd for a bit. But when the people showed up, what did he do? He stopped. He served, and he made himself a servant to everyone around him. And Paul said, I'm free. Like, I can do what I want. I can live how I want, but I've made myself a servant to them because I love them, because I love the gospel, because I love my God, and I want to serve him that I might gain more. And so he puts their needs first. And we see the examples here. And this example of Jesus Christ, if you were to look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, and I know many of you are familiar with this passage, but it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus Christ, ultimately, he humbled himself, all right. I mean, he lowered himself to, well, the lowest form he could take on, which was like us. And I don't say that insultingly, but he's Almighty God. We are not. We are regular people. We deteriorate. We break down. We are sinners. There is nothing special about us other than the fact that we have a God that loves us. That's about it when it comes to specialness inside of us. And God became one of us so that he could die on the cross for our sins. And he was obedient unto the death of the cross. And that's the example that Paul's following here. He says, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to humble myself. Paul went from being a bigwig in Jewish society, someone who had authority to have people cast into prison or put to death for following Christ. And he put all of his position and his pride aside and said, you know what? It's not about the money. It's not about the position. It's not about the authority. I'd rather be a nobody that travels around with nothing but my own two hands to provide for my needs, trusting in God each and every day, just to tell people about Jesus Christ. And he didn't live for glory. And even in those times, it's just as weird as it is today. It is funny some of the looks you get when you tell somebody that you're considering going into ministry full time, that's what you want to do, because it's not a glamorous position. It's not a position that's going to make you, well, it shouldn't make you rich and wealthy. That's not how God ever intended it to be, you know, and I'm thankful for churches. You know, churches are good to their pastors. They take care of their pastors. They love them. They make sure they're not starving. As I already pointed out, I love food. Maybe I'm thinking too much about lunch. I know it's coming quick. But the thing is, but you guys take good care of us, and we appreciate that. Verse 20, just kind of quickly going over those verses we read. He was talking about the Jews, his own people. You know, he first would go to the synagogues and he would preach God's word. And he didn't do it from the standpoint of saying you're wrong for following the law. He didn't say you're wrong for your traditions. Instead, he went and he probably, I know he preached from pointing out the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, that Jesus Christ was going to fulfill those prophecies and that God loves them and that he had already sent his son to die on the cross, and he asked them to put their faith and trust in him. And he made himself like the Jews. He didn't flaunt his freedom. He didn't flaunt his liberty. He instead was like the Jews, and he went in and he observed their customs while he was there. In verse 21, he said he was called to reach the Gentiles, and he didn't come in and he didn't say you got to be like the Jews and you can't eat meat and milk together. You can't do this, you can't do that, you have to honor the Sabbath. No, he said, hey, you've got freedom under the law of Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, and Christ loves you, and he died for you, and he gave himself on the cross for you. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you can have that freedom too. And then in verse 22, he said he went to the spiritually weak. He was all things to all men. And to them that are weak, I want you to realize, like, these are the people that maybe have a lack of understanding. They didn't know any better. They hadn't been raised in God's word. And we need to be careful when we're witnessing to those people. We don't need to use big, fancy words. Like, we don't need to, like, take them. You don't need to take somebody in and say, oh, they're an alcoholic and I need to talk to them about their alcoholism. No, you need to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Okay? Like, that's their biggest need in their life. You can't fix all of their problems in that moment, but you can give them the message of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more simple than the message of Jesus Christ. It's so simple to explain to someone that he is God and he became man and he took our punishment. Our punishment, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And you can explain to him that death is a separation from God for all of eternity. But the verse didn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if anybody should be able to understand the concepts of death and a gift, Okay, one is works-based, and what does it get? It gets us a punishment in hell, separated from God in the lake of fire for all of eternity, and the other one is a gift. It's freely given. And I tell people this all the time. A gift is something we can't work for. We can't buy it. We can't be good enough for it. And if somebody says you have to do anything to get it, well, then it's not a gift. Okay? And I can say this because I don't see anybody under the age of like 10 that would believe in it. So when it comes to people like that fat man in the red suit that keeps a list to see if you're naughty or nice, and you only get presents if you're on the nice list, well, guess what? Those aren't gifts. Okay? You're working for them. That's your payment for being good all year, according to the whole like idea behind Santa Claus. But God is not that way. We don't get salvation because we're good enough. He would have never came and died on the cross if we could be good enough to get saved. We can't be. And so we just simply explain those truths to someone. And that's what we should do to the spiritually weak. Show them the love of Christ, putting aside our desires, our wants, our opinions, and even some of our freedom sometimes. Things that we may not have a problem with, but somebody else does. You know, and I love it. I may have even used this example here before. I don't know what I've said in years past. But I do know, I went through the Faith Bible Institute, and there's a man named John Yates. And I remember him talking about how he had a Mormon coworker. And if you know anything about Mormons, one thing that they can't have is caffeine. And I don't know why. I don't know what the thought process is there, why you can't have Coke or coffee or whatever. And he talked about how he originally had worked in an oil rig somewhere. And he would witness to this man, and he knew that it bothered him that he drank Coke. And so he gave up his freedom to drink Coke at every day just to simply be able to witness to his coworker who was a Mormon. I don't remember if that man got saved or not, but I do wonder sometimes, how many of my own wants and desires will I actually set aside to tell someone about Jesus Christ? And I know a lot of times when I feel the Holy Spirit kind of like pricking at my heart saying, you need to talk to this person. You need a witness to him. I know on the other side of my mind, I have, well, like, I need to be here right now. I need to go do this. And it's probably not even a need. It's more of like, I want to go do this. I want to be over here instead. And it's like that internal battle of like just arguing with yourself of whether or not to tell someone the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. He's like, hey, knock it off with your wants and desires. Instead, say, I'm going to take the time to show them the love of Christ because that's what they deserve. That's what I owe to them. I'm a debtor. In verse 23, he says, why do I do all this? Well, it says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof. And for the gospel's sake, the gospel's bigger than us. It's more important than us. You know, I've not always lived this way. And I don't even remember who I was talking to out in the lobby today. A lot of times, the majority of the time, when I preach a message, I'm not preaching at you. I don't want you to ever think this way. Like, this message worked in my heart simply because I realized that I could be more like Christ. I need to put my own desires aside, and I need to tell more people about Jesus Christ. And I've got a burden to tell people about Jesus Christ. I just don't always have the follow-through and the willingness to put my desires and the other things that get in the way. I don't make it my number one necessity. I fail day in and day out, and that's just me being honest with you. And I don't know, maybe you guys are, you know, I'm sure there are better soul winners in this room than I am, but I hope that you guys make it the necessity in your life that it needs to be. And we're going to kind of wrap it up here with this passage from Matthew, Matthew 6:31-33. And it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, with all of our other necessities, God says, hey, I'll handle it. I've got it under control. You just simply follow my plan for your life. You know, and when it comes to callings on our life and plans for our lives, like, it's difficult sometimes to trust God, to take a leap of faith. And it's not difficult to trust him in the sense that, like, you don't believe he can provide for you. It's just sometimes, you know, difficult to get yourself up and actually do it, okay? To go forward and to take that step. But that's what the Apostle Paul did, and we can look at his example throughout his life. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't live a glamorous life when he followed Christ. He was constantly getting beat and run out of towns and persecuted. He ended up in prison multiple times. Like, it was not a good, glamorous life by the world's sake. But every time you hear him and you see his messages and the faith that he had and the joy that he had in his life, like, I want that joy in my life. And I know that the only way to get that joy in my life is to simply follow God and to trust Him. And I realize that hardships are going to come in my life, things that you know, other people will look at and say, well, you love God. That's not unfair that you're going through that. And if God really existed, why would He let, you know, and we could have that conversation all day long. And there's a lot of good answers to that. We're not going to get into it because I'd be a sidetrack this morning. But I want you to realize our joy, our number one necessity should be found in following God, trusting Him, and sharing His word with others. And my challenge for you today is to change your view on how you look at the gospel. Is it a necessity in your life? Are you sharing it willingly? Does it burden you when you don't? Do you put it up there on the same level as eating and drinking and breathing and those things? Are you compelled to do it? Do you have to do it? Does it burden you? And that's what I would ask you guys to do. Don't do it out of guilt, but do it because you love God. Do it because He loved you enough to send His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And I do want to say this, you know, this wasn't necessarily a gospel message, but it was very gospel based. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I never want to close out a message without giving you that opportunity to know Christ as your Savior. And if you don't know for sure where you'd spend eternity, I want you to have that peace and that joy that I know many people in this room have here today. And I want you, whether you are 90 years old or whether you are still, you know, even the age of my little guy there, 4 or 5, like, does not matter. Okay, God loves you, He cares for you, and it's never too late to accept His free gift of salvation. And if you don't know Him today, He did send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I stand before you today to let you know I'm a sinner, and I've come short of that glory. Like, I'll never live up to that righteousness. The Bible says, but God commendeth, or God showed His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that blows my mind that I know that God was thinking of me. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of everybody who was ever going to live on this earth when He went to that cross and He died. He didn't die for just a certain person. He died for all people. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm thankful for that word today, that whosoever means all of us. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would just challenge you during the time of invitation to come forward and to accept Christ as your Savior. If you're not making the gospel the necessity that it needs to be in your life and the Lord is working in your heart, then I would challenge you guys during the invitation to come forward and to deal with that, or even deal with it right there in your seats. I'm going to ask our pianist to go ahead and come up. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And if the Lord's working in your heart in some way, I'd love to talk to you. If it's something you can deal with on your own and you just need a moment to pray, hey, then take that time and pray. However God's working in your life, I just ask you to give in and allow Him to work. But let's go ahead and stand. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our hymn of invitation. Lord, I just thank You so much for this day. I thank You for the love that You showed us. And I thank You for the example that You used in Paul's life of just simply showing how the gospel could be a necessity. It doesn't have to be something that we do. It doesn't have to be something that we're obligated to do, but it can be something that we need to do, that we want to do, that is a part of who we are. And I pray that every believer in this room, that it would be a necessity in their life. I pray that You would even be right now stirring their hearts and showing them people in their own personal lives saying, hey, I need to tell that person about Jesus Christ. Burden their hearts for the loved ones around them. Lord, and if there is a soul here that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today would be the day that they'd come to know You as their Lord and Savior. And we just pray and ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.